And so I know there's people that are praying in this place, but let's always remember what's on your heart, Lord. As we worship you, how can I worship you? What's on your heart? That's not what I was going to talk about, but it's what I thought about as we were worshiping. What I do want to talk to you tonight about is the who's who in God's economy. First of all, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29. Let's read that slowly, because I want us to ponder these things. And if you have a wandering mind like I do, my aunts and uncles and mom and dad used to tell me I was the most inquisitive child they ever met. And I still tend to be that way. But let's read 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, and not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And God chose. I like that. God chose. Don't you? God chose. Not me, not you. God chose what is low and despised in the world. Even things that are not, Romans 4, are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Woo! Hallelujah. I love, just tell your neighbor, it's not about you. So, you know, in the academia world, there is this, ward or honor that's bestowed, and it's called the who's who of students, you know, and it's someone that has excelled academically, and they have involved themselves in extracurricular activities, and they've been involved in the community, and so it's the who's who of students. Well, believe it or not, yours truly made that. Well, I remember when I got the notification, I thought it was a misprint and that somebody had messed up. an individual may seek for that type of acknowledgement. But so that we don't glory in our own strength and in our own power and our own accomplishments, which is something that we do by our hands, God will take, and he seemingly does this frequently, but he will take the most unlikely to succeed, and he will transform them into the who's who of God's kingdom. So I was thinking, I don't know why I think about things, but I was thinking about this one night as I was going off to sleep, and I thought, well, I wonder what it would look like. What does it look like to, so if I was to get a letter that I had made the who's who in God's kingdom or the who's who in God's economy, what would that look like? What are the qualifications that it takes? Because you see, God's economy is his plan to dispense himself into his chosen and redeemed people in order to gain a corporate expression of himself. Meaning, you and I are to be reflections of him everywhere we go, whether we're in here or at work or at Walmart or HEB, wherever we go, we're to be that reflection of him and to manifest his presence. Now, economy actually comes from a Greek word, means oikos, which is house, and then nomos, which is law. And it's economy, and it's a household management or an arrangement, putting it into more general terms. An economy is a plan to carry out a certain purpose. God has a plan to dispense his riches to all his people. That's God's plan. And who you were is not who you are in God's economy. Aren't you glad that my past does not dictate my present? My past does not dictate my future. I think about some mighty people in the Bible that I felt made it in the who's who of God's economy. And I've told you this before. Peter and I are cousins. Somehow, some way, we've got a bloodline there. Peter was, he had unfiltered speech sometimes. He was brawny. He was brass. And he would be impulsive in his actions. But you know, he became a spokesman of the church. And I think he learned this. He would amaze the philosophers and the wise people of his day because he learned it through his wit and his experience. He became a pillar of the church because he learned this. He learned this strength because he learned that it's not going to be on my own might and power. I'm going to mess up. I'm going to fail. And so he learned to become strong when he learned that he was really weak. And he his brawny and brass persona awarded him the lowest point in his life, the night that he denied Jesus. But isn't it precious that Jesus will take the lowest points in your life and he will meet you at that lowest point? He, unlike other people, he will not put you down and cut you down anymore when you're already down. So Peter had denied Jesus and was feeling really bad about it. And so as he was probably sulking or thinking, I'll never amount to anything now, I'll never be a disciple for Jesus now, all is hopeless. How many of you ever felt like you've just messed up one time too many and God can't use you anymore? That's hogwash. And Peter learned that because it was in, that's Mount Calm term for nonsense. And because Peter learned that when he was in his lowest moment that the Lord sought him out. See, the angel, when he was talking to him saying that Jesus had risen, he said, go tell the disciples and Peter. And so can I tell you that not only does he know your name, but he's going to call you by name when you're at your lowest point. He's not going to leave you hanging there by yourself. But one of the most profound and probably misunderstood stories of redemption is that of Mari Davis. Now, I knew, and Vance knew, Mari as a pastor of one of the mega churches in Madisonville, Tennessee. Not Madisonville, Madison, Tennessee, right up north from where we lived. And he had come and he had spoken at our church. And I remember when I heard Mari's testimony that I was quite moved, because I'm going to tell you guys something. That boy messed up. He started on drugs when he was about 12 or 13, never raised in a Christian home, family didn't go to church, and his mom and dad had divorced when he was young. And, you know, it's that whole scenario that we hear over and over again, you know. And so coming from a dysfunctional home and not knowing anything about God, and anyway, started doing drugs and was in such terrible shape that his parents sent him to the military academy. He did pretty good there. He actually graduated with honors. Well, it was within the week that Mari graduated from this military academy that he got back into the same old stuff, and he went out with one of his friends, and whether it was legit or not, they went to look at a house, told the lady that they were interested in renting the house from her. And as they were walking through the house, nobody knows why. He doesn't even know why. He just said he totally lost his mind, but he slit her throat so much to the point that it almost decapitated her. Well, he was arrested, and as he is sitting in the county jail, his parents had hired a lawyer that was one of the most well-known lawyers in Dallas to defend him. And the lawyer came in and he said, the DA is seeking capital punishment, i.e. the electric chair. I'm going to do everything I can to just get you life, and so that you won't have to go to the electric chair. In the meantime, as God would have it, God planted a young man by the name of Tommy as his cellmate. Tommy was a Christian. Tommy was in there for 75 years. And as they became cellmates, and I don't know, many of you have been inside the prison system, whether experience yourself or, you know, gone to visit, but there's some awful things that can happen in there, but there's also some good things, and this was one of the good things. Eventually, through just Tommy's witness and Tommy's life, and Mari watching and listening to, he had an absolute heart transformation in his jail cell. But still, that didn't change what he was accused of. And so, but as Mari then began to teach Bible, as he's before actually that he went to trial, he was actually teaching some Bible studies, and he happened to go to one, and that's where he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, as he was now operating in this newfound salvation and operating in the gifts of the Spirit, the Lord, told him that he was only going to get 20 years. Well, when Mr. Brewer, the attorney, went back to see him, Mari popped that off, you know, said, I'm only going to get 20 years. And Brewer said, I don't know where you're getting that from, but there is absolutely no way under the Texas sun that you're going to get only 20 years for this. And but sure enough, they go to trial, and just a series of events and the insanity plea, et cetera, he gets 20 years. Nobody, including his own lawyer, believed that that would be the outcome of that. Well, not only that, but 8 years later, thank you, Texas penal system, but they were overcrowded. And because of the overcrowdedness and because of his upstandingness in the prison system, Maury was let out of prison after 8 years without parole or anything. But he took advantage of that, and he became not only a pastor that was a very small congregation when he took it, but because of his passion, his heart for the Lord, because he saw what God took, that nothing, that nobody, that was actually destined for death, and God transformed him, and he was the greatest witness for the kingdom of God, grew that church to a mega church, and he is now an international speaker for pastors and churches. Only God can do that kind of thing. Only God can take the impossible life and transform it into a great possibility for the kingdom of God. He said, Mari says this. He said, I have a bag, and I don't know that the world will ever let me get away from it. He said, people, they want to make sure that you have that red scarlet letter. And you know, I've got a lot of sin, and I have a lot of shame. But, you know, people may look at your past, and they only want to remember that. I know sometimes when I go back to my hometown that sometimes people only remember the little hyper kid and girl that I was. But, you know, God can change what you were and make you what he sees in you. Someone else that I thought about in the Bible was David. My goodness, you know he had a heart after God, but he was messed up. He had a lot of things that weren't going quite well for him. He actually came from a dysfunctional family, and he bred a dysfunctional family. He was in polygamy. He was an adulterer. I mean, all of those are big no-nos. He was a murderer, and he was, thank you, he was a deceiver. And, I mean, that wouldn't exactly put you in the who's who of God's economy. But God looked down, and he saw, I see that shepherd, and I think I can make a psalmist out of him. And so because David learned how to sing and to worship, he became one of the greatest worshipers through music and songs. And because David had to learn how to defend from the bears and tigers and lions, oh my, learned to defend the sheep, God made him a strong vessel in the kingdom of God, and he was one of the greatest warriors. Perry Stone says that we are nothing but human cracks in a chosen vessel. I'm going to tell you, I'm a human crack. And sometimes if you pour liquid in me, I'm going to leak out. So if you expect perfection, just quit, because it's not going to happen. Let me read something to you that I found quite interesting. There was a church, and they were looking for a pastor. So they had sent out their committee. Well, one of the deacons just kind of questioned within himself and said, I wonder just what kind of person they're looking for to fill this pulpit. And so he drafted a letter, and he presented it to the deacon board. Now, we don't have a deacon board like this, so I'm just going to go ahead and preface it by saying that. But let me read this letter to you and see if any of you here that happen to be on our deacon board would allow this person to be our next pastor. Gentlemen, I understand that your pulpit is vacant. I would like to apply for the position. I have many qualifications that I think you would appreciate. I have been blessed to preach with power, and I've had some success as a writer. Some say I'm a good writer. I've been a leader in most places I've gone. Some folks, however, have some things against me. I'm over 50 years old. I've never preached in one place over 3 years at a time. In some places, I've left town after my work caused riots and disturbances. I have to admit that I've been in jail 3 or 4 times, but not because of any real wrongdoing. My health is not too good, but I still get a good deal done. I've had to work my trade to help pay my way. The churches I have reached have been small, though located in several large cities. I haven't gotten along too well with the religious leaders in many towns. In fact, some of them have threatened me and they've taken me to court. They've even attacked me physically because of my preaching. I'm not too good at keeping records. I've been known to forget who I baptized. However, if you can use me, I will do my very best, even if I have to work to help with my support. Now let me ask you, would we let this man be our next pastor? How many of you guess who this is? Paul, the Apostle Paul. Well, what did you do with the microphone? I wanted Linda to share. Oh, he took it with him. How am I to know? This one? Okay. So I thought, let me bring this down to us, where we are here. And not that you're a crackpot or nothing, but I wanted but I wanted you to hear from one of our very own, God's who's who in his economy and what that might look like with someone sitting right here in our midst.
Okay, and if he can save a hopeless wretch like me, he can save anybody. In 2004, my husband died. When he died, I spiraled out of control. I was like, I didn't know what I was going to do. I was like into depression. I was just lost. I had 2 kids. I didn't know how I was going to raise by myself. I was thinking I was all alone. I had no one. So because of that, I started shooting heroin. I became a full-blown heroin addict, a junkie. Okay, and I kept shooting heroin. Okay, so I went up. He died in 2004. In 2006, I had a pain in my back, and I went to the doctor, and I found out I had on my left kidney. I had tumors on my left kidney, and that the kidney had to be removed. So they removed my left kidney. You would have thought after they removed my left kidney and my husband died, that I would have been seeking God at that time. No, I kept shooting heroin. By that time, it's like 2006, October. October 2007 came around. I walked across the street, across Loop 340, and got hit by a car. When I got hit by that car, it broke my neck, broke my collarbone, broke my back, shattered my left leg, shattered my left knee. I got a steel rod in my neck, steel rod in my back, a steel knee, and 2 rods going down both the sides of my left leg. You would have thought I would have really been seeking God. But I was seeking, now he was with me. He was with me. Even though I felt I didn't deserve it, but he was with me, because I had my kidney taken out. I was in so much pain. Guess who was the first person I called on? Jesus. And he took that pain away. Okay. When I got hit by that car, I was in the hospital, alone again, thinking, you know, I'm alone. And at that time, and I know it was an angel, he sent an angel to my room. He was always with me when I was going to cop or to buy dope. He would talk to me. He would tell me, he would warn me. And out of doing all these bad things, I never went to jail. I raised my kids. They came out wonderful, too. By the grace of God, they came out wonderful. Okay, but I still continue shooting up, okay. One day I was in my room, and I went in the closet, and I found a needle, and there was something in it. So I took that needle, and I was going to shoot it. I took the needle, and I put it up to get the air bubble out of it to shoot it. When I put that needle up to do this, that needle went up in the air and disappeared. I never did find that needle. I looked in the toilet, I looked down the sink, I looked in the bathtub, I looked everywhere I could look. I never did find that needle. Even when I moved, you know, when you move, you find stuff you'd have lost for years. Never did find that needle. Okay? Well, the next day I got up. Oh, and he was with me. Another thing he did, they brought a methadone clinic to Waco. Before that, there was no clinics. But still, even if they brought the methadone clinic, I continued to shoot up. Well, after he pulled that needle out of my hand at night, the next day I got up and I went to the methadone clinic. I went to the methadone clinic. That was 2011. I think I stayed at the methadone clinic 2 years. And at the end of that second year, I came all the way down to 1 milligram of methadone. And God told me, he said, now I want you to get up and go over there across the street and join that church, talking about this church. I was living over there across the street. And I got up and I came over here and I joined this church. And when I joined, okay, I finally came down and I got the methadone. I joined this church. I got saved. I got baptized. And I got filled with the Holy Spirit. So if he can use a junkie like me, he can use anybody.
Amen. 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 Isn't that beautiful? My, only God can do that. I love it. Don't count yourself out. I don't care what you look like, what you're going through. Let me tell you who you are. The world may count you as a statistic, but God says, you are his handiwork. Jeremiah 1:5, he says, before I formed you. Listen, I want someone to get this. Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. Before you came out of the womb, I sanctified you and I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. The world may say that you are worthless, but you are valuable to God. For you are bought with a price, and therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:20. The world may say that you'll never succeed, but God says with his help, you can do anything. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Philippians 4:13. The world may say that you'll never fit in, but God says that you belong. You are no more strangers and foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Ephesians 2:19. The world says that you'll never have anything, but God says that he will meet your every need. My God will supply all that you have need of according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what label. I don't care who they say you are. I'm going to tell you who God says you are. And if you ever need a good dose of who am I want you to go to this word and just begin to find out who you are. And I'd like to see people in this place walking with their head up. You know what? I'd have never known that about Linda. When the worship comes on and we're singing How Great Is Our God, she does her dance. I wish I could kind of dance like her, but she does her dance. And I would have never known that Linda was a heroin addict when I look at her. I look across this room and I know some of the testimonies. I'm learning them. But I'm realizing that God can look at that and say, I've got good plans for him. I've got good plans for her. And can I tell you tonight that God has a good plan for your life? That God has just sent you an invitation to the who's who in God's economy. So don't look at what you don't have. Look at what you do have. Amen. So what? Yeah. Give him glory. Hallelujah. So what is God looking for? Fortunately for us, it's not like when we were kids and we were picking sides on a baseball team. You know how you pick two captains and you all stand out there and you're hoping, pick me, pick me, pick me. You know, and you're trying to stand a little taller and look really strong, and you're hoping you can be picked, and Lord help us, but not to be the last person picked or the one that's not picked. It's not like that at all, because God says, I knew you. I even formed you in your mother's womb. Can I tell you something? That your little idiosyncrasies are okay with God. He made those. The way I used to get real upset with myself about the way I talked, because I've always had a raspy voice. And I thought a girl was supposed to have a high-pitched voice. And that used to bug the fire out of me that I had such a low, raspy voice. And then I didn't like it because I walked kind of like this, sideways. I don't walk like the prissy kind of walk a girl I thought should walk like. And so I used to find fault with myself. But then I read this in Psalms 139. He made me. Every part of me, the way I walk, the way I talk, He made me. And so it's good. And if God can take this raspy voice, short girl that walks like this, God can take anybody and use them. Amen. Amen. Thank y'all. Because the Lord doesn't see things the way that you and I see them. We look at somebody and we try to size them up, you know, and we try to figure out what they're all about and what they can benefit me with. But not God. He looks down on the inside. You know, when Samuel was looking for David, that's what he did. He went through all of those boys and he said, nope, not him, not him, not him. Because God told him early on with Eliab, He said, I don't look what you guys look at. I look inside here. I can work with that. Amen. But sometimes, unfortunately, we've got to hit rock bottom. Isn't that right, Linda? I mean, you would have thought that God would have got my attention when my husband died and I would have gone after him. But no. And you would have thought He got my attention when I had a tumor. I'm not saying God sent these things. But, you know, sometimes when you're, if you're going to eat poison, you're going to be poisoned. And if you're doing something dumb, like walking across the street on a busy intersection, you might get hit, you know. So, just saying, but just saying, it's even if through these times when we hit the low points that God can get our attention and we can realize, you know what, I'm not doing too good on my own here. I might need a little bit of help with this thing called life. But many of you that are sitting out here, I tell you what, you've heard that saying that diamonds are a girl's best friend. That's a lie. Diamonds are a guy's best friend too. Everybody likes that shiny piece of gem. But you know how a diamond is formed? You do? Y'all already know it. So diamonds are formed. Now listen to this and catch the words, particularly the adjectives that are describing the verse, the working part of this. Diamonds are formed deep in the earth, about 100 miles or so below the surface of the upper mantle. Obviously, in that part of the earth, it's very hot. There is a lot of pressure because the weight of the overlying rock bears down on it. So the combination of intense heat and intense pressure, let me just say that again. So the combination of intense heat and intense pressure is what is necessary to grow those diamonds in the earth. But those diamonds are still 100 miles down in the earth. What does it take to get those diamonds from inside the earth that's under pressure in the heat? What does it take to get them to the point where they're visible? It takes a great eruption. And so sometimes we have to go through maybe a volcanic eruption. But could it be that it's going to be through that hardest time, that trying time, that time of intense pressure, when the heat is almost unbearable, when you're begging God, let me out, or when you're begging God, stop already. And he's like, it's about done. It's about done. You're about ready. And then He's going to burst you out. And then, let me tell you, then you will be the diamond that God created you to be. Amen. So in God's economy, He recycles. He reconditions. And He remodels. Now, repurposing is when you take something that is not useful and you make it useful for another purpose. Reconditioning is, and I'm not talking about going to the plastic surgeon. Reconditioning is taking something old and making it useful for its original purpose. Remodeling means sometimes you just got to tear out the old home, man, and you just got to rebuild it with modern amenities. Every believer should be glad that God is not going to consult the past. If you're an old, run-down body, building, and say, we can't use that. God can go in and he can remodel, he can recondition, or he can repurpose it. God says it's your turn now to do his bidding. Deliver his message and let others see him in and through you. There has been, and we've said it over and over, and it's not that we're trying to get you to believe it. We're just saying what it is. There is a sweeping of the move of God. And I'm just seeing people as they're, you know, some people are going through the intense pressure and the heat. And we even talked about that in staff meeting, just the ones among us that have really been struggling with some things. And I think we're about to hear some volcanic eruptions in this place. And we're about to see some people that the world or life or situations has counted them out, and they're just done with. They're over with. But listen, I hear the rumbling. I hear the rumbling underneath this earth. And in just a little while, we're going to see some eruptions begin to come out of this place with God's people that he has restored, God's people that he has remodeled, and God's people that he's even recycled. God is here. He's going to make things new. Things that were old, he's going to make new. Things that were discarded, he can take that and make something out of it. So don't count yourself out, and don't count out the person next to you. So the who's who in God's economy may be a brawny, brash fisherman. The who's who in God's economy may be a branded murderer. The who's who in God's economy may be a heroin addict. The who's who in God's economy may merely be tending sheep on the backside of the desert. You don't even know they exist. The who's who in God's economy may be undergoing intense heat and pressure. I want to know how many of you are willing. When you, God is sending out, Danny, if you want to come, God is sending out that letter to you guys tonight, just like I received that who's who among American students. God is sending out that letter of, I want you to be in my who's who. And you're receiving that letter and that invitation tonight. And I don't want you to look at it like I did. I thought it was a scam, and I had to call him to find out it was legit. And you may think that God sent you a scam letter because obviously he doesn't know you. And if he just consults your husband, wife, friend, mother, whatever, he'll find out that you're really not who's who material. But God knows exactly what he's doing. Because remember that he's going to take the least likely to succeed to succeed. He's going to take the least likely to transform them into his image. Now, there has been just a sweet, sweet, I like it's like the Shekinah glory, where it's that kabod. And the glory actually kind of can mean a heaviness, and there's a weightiness to it. And so not in a bad way, but it's where that you feel it. And I sensed it this morning as we were praying. It was so heavy. All I could do was just, I just kind of wanted to be down, you know. And so I have sensed just that the, like wings, you know, they're kind of really just hovering, and just the tangible weightiness of his presence in this place. And so to those of you that have discounted yourself, sometimes age will do that to you too. You may think I'm too old. I've already passed the prime of when people should be active and doing things. Whatever it is, and I've just listed different people, but there are specific people that you have actually branded yourself. And just, you know, sometimes it's because of life and what's happened, and sometimes a lot of times it's because of someone in authority that has spoken just guilt and condemnation down on you. And tonight, I have a little bit of authority in this place, but in this place, I want to say over you that you are a who's who. And I want to say over you that God's got a plan and a purpose for your life. And I want to say over you that God hadn't forgotten. The promises that he gave you yesterday, he's going to bring it to pass. I don't care. I don't care what it looks like. If God said that he's got a plan and a purpose for your life, take that check to the bank and cash it. But tonight, I want that settled in someone's spirit. I want you to get that. I want that to get down here in your spirit and not just here. Well, she said, but not me. That's no, don't say that. God says you have been given that who's who invitation. And I just want to know who would accept that. Who will allow God to put you? Now, can I tell you, he's not going to yank you up out of that seat. And he's not going to say you have to. No. If you don't want to, you don't have to. Stay right where you are. That's good. That's between you and God. But I'm so glad that even after multiple times of God calling, he never gave up on this heroin addict. I don't know what this church would do without Miss Linda. I'm so glad that God doesn't give up and he doesn't quit. Amen? Yeah. So if the worship team come, and what I want to do is if tonight you're willing to, it's kind of like when you get up out of that seat and you begin to make your way to the front, because I'm asking you, if you will accept the who's who invitation, I want you to get up and I want you to come up here. I'm not going to speak over you. God's already spoken over you. Not, well, I may speak over somebody if God gives it to me. But this is, yeah. And so when you get up from that seat, it's a tangible representation of leaving behind the who you were, coming forward and saying, I receive it, and I want to be who you want me to be. So it's up to you. It's up to you. As we worship, let God deal with you, speak to you, give you the next step. What's the next step in this journey? And as the Lord leads, if the Lord gives us a word to speak over you, we'll do that. But I just kind of want to wait on him right now. Take this time in his presence. Please don't miss out on it. Don't miss out tonight. If you want to receive that who's who, would you do it tonight and just step out? Amen.